Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. It's good for us to be able to come together and worship the Lord. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 11, in just a moment we're going to begin reading there where John the Baptist wants to know if Jesus is the coming Christ. And we hope that our lesson this evening will be helpful and encouraging to us as we begin this new week. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, the text says, "Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent by his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached to them. And blessed is he that whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." Jesus answered the question, "Are you the coming Christ?" by talking about how that he worked miracles. We're going to talk this evening about Jesus and miracles. Not the miracles that he did perform, but the miracles that he did not perform. Have you ever considered the miracles that Jesus did not perform? This passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11 reads very similarly to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 is a messianic prophecy of Jesus and how that he would come and he would do different things, and salvation is mentioned there in that Isaiah passage, but also that Jesus would work miracles. And there's no question that miracles played an important part in Jesus' ministry. They were there to demonstrate that he was the coming Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says that Jesus worked many miracles, many signs. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The miracles that Jesus performed helped to demonstrate what he was saying was true. And it helped put some backing to the claims that he was making. You may recall in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said false Christs would arise. There were other people claiming to be Christ in Jesus' day. So he had to distinguish himself from those false Christs or Messiahs. And one way that he did that was through working miracles. And so clearly they played a role in his life, but we're going to see this evening that there were times when Jesus could have performed a miracle, but he chose not to. And we're going to raise the question then that if he performed many miracles, and John tells us, John 11:47, John 12:37, the passage that we just read, many signs. Jesus performed many of them, and John says here that there are others that were not even written in this book. That would be impressive to know about some of the other things that Jesus did. There were many miracles, and yet there were times when Jesus refused to perform a miracle. Why is that? And that's what I want to consider this evening. We're going to look at seven occasions in which Jesus did not perform a miracle when he could. And what we're going to learn this evening is we're going to learn what life is really all about. We're going to learn what life is about and what life is not about. When Jesus chose not to work a miracle, he's teaching us a lesson that life is not about certain kinds of things. And you can see today in the world around you with many people, life is about material things. Or life is about fun and games. Or life is about education only, or life is about working only, or something like that. You can tell when people give their life over to such and such, and that's really what rules them and reigns them. And so it's good to be reminded this evening of what life is about in the big picture of things. Even the difficult times that we're going through now help to remind people about the big questions in life and what life is really about. And that is a blessing in disguise, I guess we could say. But this evening, I want to consider the miracles that Jesus did not perform. So turn with me as we begin in Matthew chapter 4. Of course, Jesus here is being tempted of the devil, and he's been driven into the wilderness. And there are three temptations here, and we make the point, and I believe rightly so, that they generally revolve around the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three avenues that the devil has used from the very beginning. He used them with Adam and Eve. He used them with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He used them with David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So much so that John says in 1 John 2:15 that that's what he's still doing in John's day, and he's still doing that today. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Matthew records the tempter, the devil, Satan, came and said unto him, "If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus could have done that. The text says that he was hungry, verse 2. And when you're hungry, you want to eat. I do. And having some bread would be a nice thing to have to curb some hunger. So Jesus could have miraculously done that very easily. Anyone that can turn water into wine and walk on water, raise the dead, and a host of other things can certainly turn stones into bread. But we find here that Jesus didn't do it. This is the first of the miracles I want to see this evening that he did not perform. He just simply answered with Scripture. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus did not miraculously turn stones into bread when he could have done so. So what is he trying to teach us here? You know, sometimes we can learn from Jesus about what he doesn't do. We can learn sometimes just as much from what he doesn't do as what he does do. And he doesn't miraculously turn stones into bread. And we learn that Jesus is trying to teach a lesson in verse 4, that life is about something more than just simply a quick fix to a problem. I'm in a problem, and I can miraculously perform a quick fix and get out of that. I can turn stones into bread, start eating the bread, and then I won't be hungry anymore. And that's what life is all about. No, it's not. Life is deeper than that. Life is more meaningful than that. And Jesus teaches the lesson that life is about relying upon God's Word. Not selfish, quick fix solutions to life's problems. And we see that in the world today. People get in a bind. People get in a problem. And they want a quick out. And they often take it. But it's not according to God's Word and will. And so what we learn this evening is that we need to learn to rely upon God's Word. And the passage that he quotes in verse 4 is the one that we read from this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness. Where is Jesus being tempted? In the wilderness. So he quotes from a passage that applies to the very type of thing that he's going through. And when the Israelites were in the wilderness, like Jesus is in the wilderness, they had to learn to rely upon the Word of God at each and every turn. We talked about that this morning and made the point that God would not allow them to lack for anything. God provided manna daily in Exodus chapter 16 to show that they needed God each day. I can't go out there and store up a bunch of stuff for my family, and then I don't need God for about a month, and then I can come back and get God later. I've got to get it every day. And that's a reminder to me that I need God every day. And you see the wisdom of that. And so let's learn what life is about. Let's not take the quick fix solution. Let's not take the easy out. But when we're in a difficult time, rely upon God's word each and every day. This was a miracle that Jesus could have performed but chose not to. The second one I want to look at this evening is right here in this same text, if you'll continue reading with me in verse 5. The devil's thinking, okay, that didn't work, so let me try something else. Then the devil taketh him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. This is a quotation from Psalm 91, 10 through 12. Even the devil knows Scripture. And the one time that he references it, he takes it out of context. So, Jesus could have cast himself down off the temple and allowed some miracle to be performed where he's miraculously kept from hitting the ground and calling an angel to his aid and problem solved. But his response in verse 7 was again. Notice the word again. I'm going to come back to Scripture each and every time. Scripture controls my life. Scripture helps me get through the difficult times. And I'm going to quote it again, Mr. Devil, because that's what I rely upon. Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. This is also a reference from the book of Deuteronomy, this time in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Just two chapters earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice again, Jesus is quoting from Scripture that applies to Israel in the wilderness, just like he's in the wilderness. I believe that's in on purpose to show that I am acting just like Israel of old did. I'm relying upon my Heavenly Father while I'm in the wilderness. The quotation from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, if you'll turn back with me there, is very instructive, I believe. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, Moses is reviewing some history. And the scripture reads, you shall not tempt Jehovah your God as you tempted him in Massah. So Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16 is even looking back farther. Jesus is looking back to Deuteronomy 6:16. Moses in Deuteronomy 6:16 is even looking back farther to the wilderness wandering, and he's looking back to Exodus chapter 17, if you'll turn with me there. One of the occasions while the Israelites were going through the wilderness involved their need of water. And God knew that. We talked about that this morning. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3, the people thirsted there for water. That was not the problem. The problem was not their thirst. The problem was what they did with their thirst. The problem today, brethren, is not so much that we have some difficult times from time to time. We have some issues that we have to work through. The problem is, what is our attitude toward God when we go through those times? God knows that they're going to need a drink of water when he brought them out through the wilderness. He knows that. Their problem in verse 3 was they began to murmur. Verse 2, wherefore the people strove with Moses, said, give us water that we may drink. You get a little demanding. You get a little testy. You get a little short. That's the problem. And Moses said unto them, why strive you with me? Wherefore do you tempt Jehovah? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle and with thirst? And Moses cried unto Jehovah, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And Jehovah said unto Moses, pass on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses said so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa, which means testing or proving, and Meribah, meaning striving. Notice the two different things. This is testing God, and then the testing leads to striving and fighting. Notice the attitude. The problem is not, I'm thirsty. The problem is not, I'm having a difficult time. The problem is, what am I saying with that? What is my attitude toward Moses and God? And so it's testing God and striving with Moses, and it's nothing but a negative thing. Because the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Jehovah, saying, now look at this in your Bible. Is Jehovah among us or not? Come on now, show yourself, God. Are you going to help us or not? And so back to Jesus. Let's jump off the temple and let's just see if God shows up or not. It's that type of thing. And so it's a testing or a proving when we're in a difficult time. I've heard some comments in the past few weeks to the effect, where is your God now? Yeah, where is He now? It's the same type of thing. Jesus did not miraculously jump off the temple when He could have, and called God to miraculously send an angel and save him. He didn't do that because here's the point. Life is about trusting God, not testing God. Not making trial of Him. Not putting Him in a position to bail you out or to bail me out. The psalm that the devil quoted in Psalm 91 is a psalm that says God will help us. He will watch over us and take care of us. But when you read the whole psalm, it's from the very first verse on, it's about the person who daily trusts in God. And he's living his life to the best of his ability. He's being holy and he's being righteous. And if he were to happen into some difficult times, God will help him. But the psalm does not say, you put God in a position to help you and see if he'll bail you out. It doesn't talk about that. And so Jesus is going to not take Scripture out of context like the devil was willing to do. Let's simply trust in God each day and never put Him to the test. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's look at a third occasion in which Jesus would not work a miracle. Jesus is known as the miracle worker. And yet there were times when he didn't, and we can learn some lessons about life from that. In Mark chapter 1, after Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, she rises up and ministers to them. What a great thing. The first thing you do after being helped by Jesus is to serve him. What a great attitude of service. Mark 1:31. Verse 32, the word gets out. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were sick and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick with divers diseases and cast out many demons. And he suffered not the demons to speak because they knew of him. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out and departed into a desert place and there prayed. What a great lesson that is, to stay focused in your communication with God and get away from the distractions of life in order to do that. So he went out to a desert place, a deserted place. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and they found him and said unto him, all are seeking thee. And he said unto them, let us go elsewhere into the next towns that I may preach there also, for to this end came I forth. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. He could have stayed much more, healed much more, cast out many more demons, but he said, I need to move on. And so Jesus did not miraculously heal more people here at Capernaum when he could have. Was he being mean? Was he uncaring? Was he unkind? Was he selfish? No, look at what the text says. He teaches us an important lesson that life is about staying focused on your mission. And his mission was to seek and to save the lost. When he was in the home, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, we'll get to the home of Zacchaeus in just a moment. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, there's a couple of places in the book of John where we're reminded that Jesus wanted to stay on point. He wanted to stay on mission. And that's what's happening here in Mark chapter 1. I need to go elsewhere because that's why I was sent. I'm glad to help these people. There are many more that I could help, but I've got to go other places and help them as well. And so, stay on point. You remember when he was speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And the disciples come back and they wonder if he had been eating or not. And verse 32, he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not. The disciples therefore said one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Say not that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, and I believe he's talking about the people who are coming as a result of this woman who had gone into the city and brought them. Literally people walking toward him. He's talking about that. Lift up your eyes, you'll see these people, and look on the fields that they are white already unto harvest. My meat is to do the Father's will and to accomplish his work. Jesus always stayed on track. He was never sidetracked. Even by things that might be good and helpful to others, such as staying in Capernaum for days on end, healing them. And there would have been plenty of people for him to heal. Let's learn the lesson to stay on track, know what our mission is as an individual Christian, and not get sidetracked by the things that come up from time to time in life. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, in the healing of the blind man. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I remember years ago a sermon that my father had preached called The Compulsion of Jesus, where he went through the Gospels and pulled out the verses that had the word must in it. I must do this. I must do that. It's a compulsion. It's a drive. And I'm not going to be sidetracked from that. I'm going to accomplish his work and do what he wants. I believe Dad tried to reflect that in his own life in many ways, and I can certainly do better in that. But a constant drive to stay focused on our mission as a Christian, be it taking the gospel to others, be it serving in the local church, be it the godly Christian parent or husband or wife or child or whatever the case might be, whatever God wants for us, stay on track as we go through life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at a fourth miracle that Jesus did not perform when he could have. Luke chapter 9. Jesus is going into Jerusalem. As a part of that goal, I might add, that mission, that staying focused. Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the days were well nigh come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's a sermon right there. You show it in your face. You show it in your face that you are mission and goal oriented. And that type of thing, by the way, is contagious. Others around you will be the same way, and they'll work with you. But he showed it in his face. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, the Samaritans, they did not receive him because his face was as though he were going to Jerusalem. In other words, to bypass them. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" You know, James and John are called the sons of thunder. "Lord, let's just fry these people. They should be accepting you. They should be hospitable to you. Let's just burn them up. That's a solution. That'll teach them." And I realize that in the text, Peter and John are wanting to do this, but I involve it in what Jesus did not do, because he would have allowed that or not allowed that. Jesus did not allow them to do that when he could have easily done that. He did not allow fire to be called down from heaven when he could have done that. In fact, the text says in verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. What we learn, brethren, is another great lesson about what life is all about. Life is not about quickly destroying others, but being long-suffering. In the same book, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when Jesus was in the home of Zacchaeus, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." I'm not here to kill people. I'm not here to fry people and send them to hell in a lost condition. I'm here to save them. We don't just call fire down from heaven and do that type of thing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is willing that all would come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 4, and that he's not willing that any should perish, 1 Peter 3, 9. God wants us to be saved. He doesn't want to be quick to destroy. And there are those who appear that they don't want Jesus. And there are those who are unbelievers. There are those who don't want to have anything to do with Bible matters. But we need to give people a chance. We need to be patient with them, be long-suffering with them. They're going to be lost one day, and that's going to be a terrible thing. In the meantime, rather than quickly trying to get rid of them, let's see if we can save them. And James and John had to curb their enthusiasm for quickly wanting to destroy these people. Leaving them in the state that they were in, a few days later, when Jesus died on the cross, these same Samaritans on the day of Pentecost could come and be saved. But you're not going to save them if you fry them. Something to think about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at another miracle that Jesus would not perform in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus did not miraculously send for 12 legions of angels when he could have. You and I can't do that. If we get ourselves in a bind, if we get ourselves in a pickle, we can't do that. But Jesus could have. And we find in Matthew chapter 26, on the night of Jesus' arrest, there are those who come to arrest him. There's a great multitude with swords, verse 47. And you remember the situation there where Judas hypocritically kissed Jesus. And one of them with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and smote the servant of the high priest and struck off his ear. Then saith Jesus unto him, "Put up thy sword again into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Then look at this. "Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Just like turning stones into bread, he could have called for 12 legions of angels, and that he would have had that at his beck and call. I mentioned this a few weeks back in a lesson, why I want to be a publican, about the people who showed up to arrest Jesus. We were talking about the Roman legion. It was 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers in a legion. So let's just take the average 5,000. If Jesus were to call for 12 legions of angels, you're looking at 60,000 angels. When you look in the Bible, have you ever read any Bible stories about what angels did in the Bible? One angel can do a lot. Can you imagine having 60,000 angels? Without debating the identity of the angel of the Lord in 2 Kings 19 who showed up when the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem with Hezekiah, it says the angel of the Lord came and struck 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel of the Lord kills 185,000 soldiers. Can you imagine 60,000 angels? It's a lot of firepower. My point is that Jesus had the ability to call this massive amount of help if he wanted it. Look at the very next verse now. He didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? What lesson do we learn? We learn that life is about following the Scripture. The Scripture wanted him to go to the cross. How then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it thus it must be? I need to follow the Scriptures. One of the Scriptures is Isaiah 53 that says, I am to be a suffering servant and I am to die. I need to follow the Scripture. I'm not going to call 12 legions of angels when I could miraculously and easily do that. I resign to following the Scriptures. And notice how it comes up again in verse 55. In that hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a robber with swords and staves to seize me? I sat daily in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But all this has come to pass that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. These are things that are unfolding because of the Scriptures, and I'm not going to break that. Brethren, as we go through life, let's make sure that our life is about following the Scriptures. Then Jesus goes on after this arrest in the garden to be put on trial. And let's look at a situation in Luke chapter 22. Let's look at another miracle that Jesus refused to perform. Look with me at Luke chapter 22, verse 63. You remember when the soldiers were around Jesus and they were mocking him. And there was an occasion where they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and, you know, hail king and mocking him and that type of thing. Look at another thing that they did in Luke 22 and verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and beat him and they blindfolded him so he couldn't see and asked him saying, prophesy, who is he that struck thee? And many other things spake they against him, reviling him. Jesus could have miraculously seen who struck him. Jesus could look right through that blindfold if he wanted to. That is mean. You stop and think about that. To be hit when you don't know where it's coming from, that is painful. If you've ever been hit before by somebody else and you knew what direction it was coming from and you flinch and you tighten up and you brace yourself, it hurts, but it doesn't hurt. If you're just standing there and you don't know if it's coming from this side or from this side, that is rough. That's rough. And Jesus just stood there and took it. Because, as we learn in another lesson, life is about submissive commitment to God. It's not about revenge. Jesus could have easily gotten back every one of those. It's not about retaliation. It's not about winning a fight. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It's about humbly submitting to God's will. And when things happen to us in life that aren't fair, and this certainly was not fair, the trial was far from fair. So many illegalities and injustices in that trial, we couldn't even begin to talk about all of them tonight. Imagine a plaintiff being hit today in one of our courtrooms, smacked around. 1 Peter 2:21, for hereunto were you called. And Peter has just been talking about you're going to go through some things in life that aren't fair. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. We're to follow in the same example. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not. But what did he do, Peter? He committed himself to him, God the Father, that judges righteously. And sometimes that's what we're left with. God, I commit my life to you. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And then last of all, from this trial then, this sham trial, this three-ring circus, unjust trial, Jesus is put on the cross, and I want to look at one final miracle that he could have performed but chose not to, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 27 and verse 39. Matthew 27, 39. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Matthew records in Matthew 27, 39 that they passed by, they railed on him, wagging their heads. So this is adding insult to injury, literally. And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross." In like manner also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe on him. He trusteth on God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And the robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. Twice the text says, come down from that cross. Jesus didn't do it. Jesus could have miraculously come down from that cross. He could have just ascended himself off that thing and floated down, or however you want to envision that. Nails are not going to hold him. Some of us recently saw a depiction of that on TV, and I think there's some accuracy with regard to that, that Jesus would not have had just simply nails in his hands, but on up the arm a little bit, the Romans wrapped rope around the arms to... otherwise, you could just pull your hand out of the nail and pop off or slide down or something. There would be ropes tied very tight there to keep the person on there. Jesus could have just miraculously broken all of that and come off. But why did he stay there? Because life is about true sacrificial love for others. It's not about serving ourselves. And the fact that Jesus stayed there, you and I can be saved even today, some 2,000 years later. John says in 1 John 3, verse 13 and following, that we show our love toward our brethren by serving them. And if we behold our brother in need and we hold up, we don't give to that, how does the love of God abide in us? Love is shown by serving and sacrificing for others. Well, let's remember what life is all about as we live from day to day. Life is about serving others, being committed to God, always following the Scriptures, never engaged in any kind of destruction but long-suffering, always staying focused on our mission, always trusting God, never tempting or testing Him, always relying upon God's Word, never some quick fix solution to a bind that we are in. I hope that we can learn this evening some lessons from the miracles that Jesus chose not to perform. And in doing so, learn how we need to live from day to day. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond. Maybe you need to begin that trust in God by putting on Christ in baptism, washing those sins away. He stayed on that cross so that you could have that forgiveness of sins. As we go out this week, let us live faithfully. Let us live godly and righteous lives. And let us always remember what life really is about. If you're subject and we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?